Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the town, laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Words of Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, from the choir of St. Paul Cathedral. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no conceit. Those are famous words from the psalmist. What does it mean, blessed is the man? Before we get to the issue of forgiveness, which is obviously a blessing, what does that mean, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven? It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer joins us for the remainder of today's program. We're going to be in Psalm 32. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
In an Old Testament context, that word blessed, this obviously has some connection with Jesus and his Beatitudes, but this may be an Old Testament beatitude, in fact. What does it mean there when twice in the opening lines of Psalm 32 it talks about this person being blessed?
Well, this, of course, rings true to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Ashrei Hayish. Blessed is the man. In Christ is that blessed man. So that's the one we're looking to. This word itself, it rings back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, remember, in Deuteronomy 32 and 33, this is Moses. So he's sending the Israelites into the Promised Land, and he's giving them a song to sing, that they are going to go astray, they're going to go in their own way, but God is the one who will be faithful, and he will bring them back. So at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 33, that's where Moses will use this term. Blessed are you, O Israel. Why are they blessed? Well, he goes on to give them this moment of contemplation here. Who is like you, a people who are saved by Yahweh, who is your shield, your help, your sword of triumph? And so this is what makes them blessed. They are blessed in the person and work of Christ, the one who comes to save us from our own sins, the one who comes to shield us, to protect us, to fight the battle for us. So getting these words from Moses in Deuteronomy 33, this is all about being blessed in the action of salvation that is found in Christ alone.
You say that this psalm is kind of alternating between instruction and prayer. How is that?
Well, what we want to see, again, as we look at these psalms, is we see this as a divine drama, and we see this divine dialogue, a conversation that goes back and forth. The Word of God comes to us, we hear it, we receive it, we believe it, it is placed upon our lips, and then we open our mouths and we declare His praise. So this is the Word that comes to us in our ears like a funnel that goes into our heart, it takes root, and then it's that Word that we proclaim out of our mouths. So you'll see this going back and forth and back and forth, that you'll have an instruction teaching us, God reveals to us the knowledge of salvation, and then you have a response, a prayer, a petition that is now responding to this good news, to the word that is now heard. And remember, when we look at the Psalms as a divine drama, we want to see the key role being played out by Christ. And in that role, we see Christ as the high priest. And so here is the high priest. We'll notice that he will instruct us as the people, and then he will pray with us. So when we look at that mystical union between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church being the bride, you see Christ who is the head and the church being the body, that the voice of Christ is the mouth that speaks on behalf of the body. So the voice is speaking and instructing the body, and then the voice then is heard by God in prayer, a petition of the body, but that all goes through the mouth. So the mouth instructs the body, and then the mouth itself is what petitions the Father. And we'll see this activity there as Christ the High Priest instructing us as his people and then praying with us and for us. And then now as God's people, those who are in Christ, we're a new creation by faith, we can take this psalm and we can hear God speaking to us, we can hear Christ speaking to us, and we can pray directly to Christ, we can pray directly to the Father, because we now have access to him in the Son.
So what is the instruction in the first two verses there?
Well, what we want to see in this instruction is what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed. And again, we want to go back to those words in Deuteronomy 33, that the ones who are blessed are the ones who have been saved by Yahweh, the ones who know Yahweh as a shield, a help, and a sword of triumph. That's what makes people blessed, by the action and activity of God himself, making us his holy people. Now, this is the instruction of what it means to be blessed and what we are being saved from. We're being saved from our enemies, the enemies that are the enemies of God. Those enemies in particular, of course, are the devil, the sinful flesh that we have, sin in ourselves, and of course this fallen creation, this fallen world. These are in animosity with God. And God is the one who comes and he delivers us and he rescues us from them. And he takes us, and he puts us in his kingdom. So now in his kingdom, we are blessed. And this picture that we have here in Psalm 32, we want to read this in conjunction with, of course, Romans chapter 4, where Paul himself is talking about this passage, when Paul says that God justifies the ungodly. And therefore, the justified are those who are blessed, those who are declared righteous, who are now upright in heart. And of course, this is not a fictitious righteousness. This is not a pretend thing that happens, but we actually have, by faith, the imputed righteousness of Christ becomes ours. So that, like in that mystical union of a husband and a wife, the two become one flesh. Well, Christ as the head and the church as the body, our souls are united by faith to the righteousness of Christ. So that righteousness becomes our righteousness, and in him we are blessed. And so when Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, he refers to the fact that God justifies the ungodly. By nature, we are unholy. We are unclean. We are filled with wickedness, and we are workers of wickedness. But now God is the one who blesses us. God is the one who justifies us. God is the one who takes us and makes us his people. And so Paul will tell us, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count sin. So we want to read this in a conjunction with Romans 4, as Paul teaches us about justification. But likewise, we also want to read this in conjunction with Isaiah 53, because we can have no justification without the righteous one, that is the servant of God, suffering in our stead, the suffering servant, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that our wickedness, our sin, our iniquity, our transgressions are all imputed and reckoned to him, not in a pretend way, but in a real way, and that then he dies because of our sin on the cross. So he bears it. He takes it, and he lifts the sin of the world away from us, and it becomes his sin. And because it's his sin, it's no longer our sin. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. So we want to read this in conjunction with, again, Romans 4 and Isaiah 53 so that we understand properly what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one in which the Lord does not count this against him. He doesn't count the iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
What is the response of prayer in the following verses then?
Well, so when you hear this, you hear this understanding of the sin, and you hear the understanding of the transgression and the understanding of the iniquity. Now, we want that picture of Isaiah 53. So you see the image of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when you see that, he is pierced for our transgressions. He is stricken for the transgressions of his people. He bears it. He lifts it away. He makes intercession for transgressors. He is the one who is taking all of this away from us, that he's the one who's counted as if he were the worst sinner ever known on the face of the earth. So our response then is a response of acknowledging and understanding and knowing that he's the one that justifies. I mean, this is what happens at the end of Isaiah 53. It's by the knowledge of him, many will be justified. And so that response then is that you acknowledge your sin, the sin that's upon you. And so you see this in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, even the groaning itself is the picture and the image of what's taking place in Isaiah 53 as we see it in Psalm 22. Remember when Christ is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. And so then this becomes the response, that Christ here is the one who's groaning because of the sin that's weighing him down. And it's the sin of the whole world that's laid upon him. And so what we see in that instruction in verses 1 and 2 is telling us that we're blessed in him, and now in this response we see him taking that sin away. So in verse 4 you have, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. This idea of God's hand being heavy upon him, pushing down, pressing down, this affliction that God is now afflicting upon him, that all the weight of the sin is now on Christ. This is this heaviness. It sinks down. And so now you see in verse 5, then the acknowledgement. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, this is the response of what Christ is doing for us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the high priest who bears our sin, who holds and carries our iniquity. So when you have Christ going before the Father, he acknowledges the sin. He doesn't cover it up and try to pretend like it's not there. Again, we're not talking about a pretend righteousness or pretend piety or something that's artificial. We're talking about the reality that our sin is counted to him. It becomes his sin. And so he doesn't cover it up. He doesn't pretend like it doesn't exist. He takes that and he confesses the sin, the iniquity, and the transgression. And he knows that the Father, of course, is going to receive the Son as this sacrifice for the sin of the world. And now we then, in our lives, when we have the conversation with God and we recognize that blessed is the one in whom no sin is counted against him, that God is forgiving us our iniquity, lifting and carrying it away, then we do the same thing as Christ teaches us, that with one voice, the body speaks in unison with the head, so that the mouth is one saying the same thing. That we go before God and we confess our sin. We know our sin, and we are now confessing it. We are casting it. We're throwing it, and we're giving praise to God and thanksgiving because he is the one who takes the sin that we throw, and he takes it away. I mean, understand that idea of confessing and acknowledging is that you're vomiting out the sin that's in your own heart. You're throwing it up, and then he is taking it away. And so this is that response that we have when we know that he wants to forgive sin. He wants to bless us. He is going to be the one who covers sin. So we don't try to cover it up in our own ways. We don't try to pretend like it doesn't exist. We say the same thing that God says. This is sin, and it brings punishment, and it brings separation from God. But yet we hold and cling to the promise that he gives us pardon and peace, all for the sake of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 32, instruction and response in prayer. We'll turn to verse 6 on the other side of the break, where he talks about, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. When is that? We'll be right back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful, saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the Word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're looking at Psalm 32. Turning to verse 6 here, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. What is this teaching us?
Well, again, in this call response, this instruction, and then this prayer back, the word of God coming to us. We hear that those who are blessed are the ones in whom he doesn't count this sin against them, whose transgression is lifted and carried away. The sin is covered. This is what we do then is we acknowledge our sin. We let God be the one who covers it, who takes it away, who forgives us, who lifts it up. And now you have that instructing moment here in verse 6 where it goes on to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The language of godly here could be misleading. It's not godly by the way that through your methods of your own self-chosen or holiness. And so it's not a methods of how you become godly by following a moral behavior or code that you've made up. Instead, the godly here is the chassid, which comes from this Hebrew word chesed. The chesed is God's faithfulness, his mercy, his loving kindness, his graciousness towards us. So it's those who have received this graciousness of God, they are the godly, because that's how God acts towards us as he shows his steadfast love to us. And those who know this steadfast love, the mercy and the grace of God, they're the ones that continue to pray to God, confessing sin, acknowledging that we by nature are sinners, and Christ by nature is the sin bearer. He is the Savior who comes to take our sin away. So we say the same thing that God says. We are sinners. We do sin. He is a Savior, and he does salvation. And the godly, therefore, are the ones that by faith have received this chesed of God, this mercy of God. So we're constantly instructed that as his people, his holy people, the ones that he has taken and made into his holy people, we would continue to have this conversation. We would continue to do what we are to do, which is confess our sin, and he continues to do what he's going to do and he promises to do, and that's to take our sin away. But you have a little bit of a warning at the end of this saying, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Now, this is the idea that you seek God while he still may be found. This is what Isaiah will talk about in chapter 57 when we are instructed to seek Yahweh while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The problem that you run into is that if you neglect to hear God's word and then you neglect to pray to God and be in conversation with God, you go further and further away from God. And when you're led astray and seduced by the devil in your own way, then you end up further and further away from God's presence, in God's mercy, and you may find yourself in a situation where your heart has become hardened against God's word, and it will no longer listen to the voice of God. And so you have a little bit of that warning here, that surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. It'll be too late. So there is a time when you hear, today is a day of salvation. Don't put this off and say, well, later on at some point, I'll acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'll confess that I need a Savior and maybe on my deathbed, then everything will be great. Well, this is a little bit of a warning, just like Jesus when he comes and he says, I am the light of the world and the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So if you end up in the darkness, you end up in deception of the devil and, of course, death. But Christ is the light, and those who continue to seek him while he may be found and where he promises to be found, we walk in the light, and his blood cleanses us from all of our sin.
Verse 7, surely you are a hiding place for me. Take us into that verse, if you would.
And so you hear this, and you understand that, hey, there's going to be a point where in your life you're going to have the time of trouble. I mean, you're going to have the day of disaster. These things will happen. And therefore, surely he is this hiding place. So you're responding to prayer to God, and you're saying, surely you are this hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. you surround me with shouts of deliverance. That we see this in Christ on the cross. Now, remember that this idea here is he's going to be the one who becomes this man of sorrows. You see him in Isaiah 53 as that man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief, and he's rejected and despised by men. But yet, we are told that our griefs have been put on him, and he carries away our sorrows. That he's the one who is going to do this for us. He's the one who is going to be the hiding place for us. He's the place where we go and we turn to in the time of trouble and in that day of disaster or even in the day of death. That we're constantly our whole life in conversation with God, hearing his word, responding in prayer, speaking to him as he speaks to us. We hear his voice, he hears our voice. And his voice, of course, is a voice of mercy, a voice of forgiveness. This is his steadfast love, that he's the one that will deliver us. Now, the contrast, of course, is those who do not listen, those who do not hear, those who do not look to him as a hiding place, those that look for another place. They run to another shelter. They find lies and deception as some kind of a refuge and a shelter from death. But that won't help them when the day happens. And therefore, in this response, we look to God as the only one who can preserve us from trouble, and he's the one that's going to surround us, shower us with these shouts of deliverance. He's the one that will take us out of all of these troubles, and the troubles, of course, are the devil, our own sin, and of course this impending death, and the world that hates us because we're in Christ.
So, then take us into the last verses here, 8, I guess through the end of the psalm, where we are taught again. In fact, it even says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go.
Yeah, so here, this instruction, that we know that he's a shelter. So he's the one we're going to hide in. He is the shelter in the day of trouble. He's the one that's going to conceal us under the cover of his tent. He's the one who covers us. He's the one that preserves us, delivers us, protects us. And now you have this instruction where he's teaching us, and he's saying, look at me, hear me, listen to me, walk with me. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. That this conversation is an ongoing conversation. When we describe the faith as a walk with God, what we mean by that is when you walk in the Spirit is that you are hearing the voice of God in God's Word. That the Holy Spirit is working to enlighten us, that the voice of God is assuring us of salvation in Christ alone, that he's going to tell us, promise us, speak to us, all of this this deliverance that he will do, that he's the one who is the Savior, and let him be the Savior. So he will continue to walk with us and talk with us, and we continue to walk with him, and we continue to talk with him. So he's the one who's going to counsel us. And notice how he says, I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. So he's watching us. He's protecting us. He's preserving us. So that when Christ is the high priest, he hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't forgotten us. But he continues to watch over us. He continues to speak to us. He continues to instruct us and to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. And his eye is always upon us, upon his people. And that's why we're instructed here not to be like a horse or a mule. Now, that language of a horse and a mule, right away we understand what's happening is the horse and the mule, they don't understand. They don't have this word. They don't have God's revealing of the knowledge of salvation. And so what does the horse and the mule have to do with this? Well, they don't listen to God's word and his promise. They don't have faith in the Savior. And instead, what are they constantly done is they are curbed with a bit and a bridle. And so that's the language here of they're without understanding. But we have understanding because he continues to teach us. He continues to talk to us. He continues to lead us and to guide us that we would know his will and his word. And notice when you get to verse 11, it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, that contrast is the wicked. These are the ones who do not hear the word. These are the ones who have rejected the promises of Christ and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and so those sorrows of the wicked are upon them. But in contrast, the sorrows of the righteous are upon Jesus. So many are the sorrows of the wicked, and they stay with them. But our sorrows he shares with us. Remember in Isaiah 53, he's the man of sorrows, and he is the one who carries our sorrows. In fact, that's that incarnational language that you have back in Exodus chapter 3, when you have the Lord saying that I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And then you get that incarnational language there in Exodus 3, I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, that land that's flowing with the milk and the honey, the promised land. And in Exodus 3, we have that understanding that God is the one who comes to be with us. He is Emmanuel. He suffers for us. He suffers with us. He knows intimately our sorrows as he takes our sorrows, and he's going to bear them. He's going to take the burden of our sorrows, and he's going to take them away. And this is the contrast is the wicked don't have that promise. They don't have the hope. They are going to have to deal with their own sorrows, but we have this hope that's in Christ. That the contrast here is the steadfast love, that's the chesed, surrounds those who trust in Yahweh. Now, this is the believers. Again, we're talking about justification. The justified are those who hear the promises of God. They know the righteous servant who is bearing the iniquities and taking them away. We know the one who is afflicted for us and the one who continues to be with us. And because we, as the righteous, by faith, cling to these promises all fulfilled in Jesus, we can actually rejoice in the times of our sorrows and our suffering. And that's where you get at the end here at verse 11, where we are instructed to be glad in Yahweh and to rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now again, the wicked are the unrepentant unbelievers. They do not listen to this word of promise. They don't care. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But the righteous are those who are disciples, that is students, who continue to hear this word, who are continually instructed, who are growing in the knowledge of salvation, are progressing and increasing in faith, and they continue to learn, and they continue to learn to believe in the promises of Jesus, that they're able to actually rejoice and be glad in the midst of suffering. This, I will rejoice, I will be glad, all because of the chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord, that we know his eye is upon us, and he sees our affliction. He knows our sorrow. He knows the distress of our soul. And therefore, we know that he's watching us, he's with us, he's suffering for us, he is continually blessing us, and he's continually taking our sin away and giving us a reason to shout for joy and to be glad. This is that Hebrew song that we hear all the time, like in the movies and the TV show, the Hava Nagila, where they have a bar mitzvah or a wedding, and they start singing, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila Venismaka. This is the let us rejoice, let us rejoice, let us rejoice and be glad that we have the promise of the Messiah, and therefore, in the midst of suffering, we know the suffering servant, the one who has come to suffer for us and to suffer with us, to be there. And we can be glad, we can rejoice that he has overcome death, he has overcome the grave, and he is the one who is the victor, and in him we have this victory over sin. We have victory over the devil, and all of these sorrows in our life are temporary. They are only going to last for a while, and then we have this eternal joy that we can now sing and rejoice in with Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation on Psalm 32 in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find the link to it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
What do you believe? What do you say about what you believe? And why exactly does it matter? Learn more about the what and why of the Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes 3 meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. Here's a little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September called Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Christians are by definition members of the church, which is the people of God. We are baptized into a people, a kingdom, a body, a huge global family of Christians. To be a Christian is to be a member of a larger group. There is no such thing as Christianity that is simply one-on-one, you and Jesus, independent of other believers. Just a taste of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Connected to Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, what does it mean here in this psalm to be upright in heart?
Yeah, so this is the righteous, and the righteous, of course, who are right in God's sight. They are right with God, and we have this promise that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, of course. And you have the righteousness that God gives to us peace in our conscience. So now we are upright in heart. We have a right heart with God. We have a cleansed conscience. We have a clean conscience. We have a good conscience before Him. And therefore, we can rejoice and we can be glad because we know that Christ is the mediator between us and God's wrath. So anything that happens in life, any kinds of suffering and sorrow and pain and affliction, we know that we have a mediator between us and the Father, the one who continues to speak good for us, the one who continues to bless us, to remove our sin, and the one who continues to be with us. So we have a good conscience, and we can rejoice, and we can sing, as you have throughout all of Isaiah, every time you're connected to promises of Jesus and believing in those promises in the midst of pain and suffering.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll be back in Pop American Christianity, our feature this week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. We're going to talk about control over the weather. There are those in evangelicalism who claim to be able to take control over the weather. That would be a nice thing to do in hurricane season with 1, 2, 3 headed toward North America. We'll see what Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith has to say about that tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk to you then.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.